So please find in your Bible the third book of John, 3 John. I spent 2 weeks in 2 John, and so I think we're going to do the same with 3 John. And if you're new to the Bible, then you can turn to the very end, find Revelation, and just back up two books. We'll read this letter together, and we'll consider some of the things that it has to say to us. Let's just read through it. It says, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." So now you can see here right away something we talked about in the last letter, the fact of traveling teachers and missionaries, as we said last time. And something that we really didn't talk about last time was the fact that these traveling teachers had to find places to lodge because there was no such thing as hotels or inns with innkeepers as we know them. There were some stopping places in the towns and cities, but not places that supplied bed and breakfast and so on. For that, you need to be fortunate enough to be received into someone's house. Otherwise, I hope you have a tent. You're going to be camping by the side of the road. And so you'll see in the Old Testament multiple times examples of hospitality. For example, there's Lot all the way in the book of Genesis. He receives the strangers into his house. Happens in the book of Judges a couple of times. Both Elijah and Elisha receive the benefit of someone's hospitality. They take them into their house and give them a room. You see it in the New Testament when Jesus sends out the 12, Matthew chapter 10. He says, "When you arrive in a place," when he sends out his disciples, "when you arrive in a place," he says, "find a household that is worthy and eat whatever is set before you, because the worker is worthy of his keep." And that's what there is in the ancient Near East. When you're traveling, either you provide for yourself at your own expense or you find shelter with somebody who is willing to host you. So, for example, you see in the letter to the Hebrews, you see the charge to practice hospitality. Okay, don't hesitate to host strangers. And Danielle and I have done that a couple of times when we were at Grace Bible Church. We put up missionaries in our house for a weekend or so when they were in town for a conference. Also in 1 Peter, it says to be hospitable to each other without grumbling. Okay, open up your home so that these people don't have to, shell out $100 or more a night for a hotel room. Okay, and I can testify that the Lord will make it worth your while. Now, you see here the difference between 2 and 3 John. 2 John, verse 10, don't have anything to do with those who are traveling around poisoning people's minds with false doctrines about Christ. Okay, he says they should receive no help from you. To help such a one is to share in his wicked work. He should go hungry, he should be rejected, he should have to fend for himself, so send him away. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Are you going to give Satan a drink of water? Okay? You receive blessings from God and you're going to use them to assist the destroyer, the deceiver. Okay? Now I think of what God says a couple times in his prophets. He says it in Hosea, he says it in Ezekiel. Says to Israel, I gave you your grain and your wine and your oil and flour and honey and wool, and you gave all these things to your idols. He says, my people are being destroyed because of these lies, and you're helping. Okay? Who should you help? So that's 2 John. 3 John, we have just the reverse case. Okay? We have this man called Gaius, who, well, it said John calls him there in verse 4. It calls him one of my children, my child. And so Gaius quite possibly was one of John's converts or converted under his ministry. And we have this lovely greeting here in which Christian love is plainly on display. You can see agape and related words three times in the first 10 or so words. Beloved Gaius, he says, I love you. He calls him beloved again, verse 2. There's truth four times in the first four verses. And joy twice. So it's a very vibrant and affectionate and solid, happy Christian relationship between these two. So there's a prayer, verse 2, a prayer for Gaius' physical health, okay, just for us to take passing notice of, you see. You know, it's been observed by many people that the great majority of prayer requests that you hear have to do with people's health. And it's kind of hard to avoid the conclusion that that is where many people's hope and happiness really lies. And that matters of a spiritual nature are of somewhat lesser value for them. You know, you don't often, you do hear it, but not as often, hear in prayer requests people's hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, please pray for me for a closer walk with the Lord. Please pray for me that I would have greater boldness in sharing the good news. Pray that God would teach me the right way to be a godly dad to my sons. There's been a dryness lately in my walk with the Lord, and I need a refreshing. Help me get my priorities in the right order. Help me with self-control, things like that, okay? So many people I see seem to be proceeding through life, even Christians, and not really turning their thoughts upward or inward about much at all. And it seems that it's only when disease interrupts their life, or it's only when old age starts to take over, or you know, there's some physical pain or something, that's when people start to get alarmed about their condition and they hope the Lord will help them. You know, it's very often that, you know, I ask somebody who I maybe know a little bit, how can I pray for you? And, you know, the response is usually something like, oh, I've got this terrible bad back. You know, maybe you can pray for that. Well, all right, you know, but it's telling that that's what's most dear to them and that's what they fear to lose. Okay, what I find interesting here in verse 2 is John saying that I hope that your physical well-being will match the level of your spiritual well-being. Okay, which for Gaius, that'd be a good thing. Okay, John says, I know, okay, he says, I know that your soul prospers. John, I know that you are established and firm. You're full of love and truth and faithfulness to the brothers, and I know how much you love the Lord, and I just hope that your physical health will come up to that level as well. Okay, that's a nice wish. Okay, your soul prospers. Your soul is vigorous and healthy, so I pray that the other aspects of your life keep pace with that. Now, if that were to be the case with you, would that be a good thing or would that be a bad thing? You know, would you, if your physical health matched your spiritual health, would you have a beach body or would you be in the hospital? Okay, it's just something to think about. Where, how do the two compare? If God were to tie the two together, would that coax you to give more attention to eternal things? And some of us, I think, need a few trips to the spiritual gym. Okay, because in fact, sometimes they do go together. Doesn't Paul say that that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have even fallen asleep? He says, and that's 1 Corinthians 11, I believe. He says, because you're not judging yourself. You're not giving sufficient attention to the condition of your spiritual state. You're told to study the word and you don't. You're told to fellowship with the saints and you stay home. You're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and you don't give the Lord 10 minutes a day. You dishonor the body and the blood of the Lord by how you conduct yourself at the church suppers. You know what? Maybe your illness is related to your unholiness. Maybe the Lord is doing this to you. Maybe you need to take a brick and put it through your television and free up some of your time. Okay? Maybe you need to sell the boat, or maybe you need to cut up a credit card or something. Maybe there's a couple of friends you need to cut loose. Maybe you do need to have your bank account drained by medical expenses. It might do you some good. Okay? Paul says we are chastened by the Lord because of our low spiritual condition in the hopes that we will make a change spiritually. And he says, so that you won't have to be condemned with the world. Okay? God is willing to sacrifice the other things in your life, including your health, to get your spirit in the right condition. When it comes to prayer and the concerns of life, what I would like to see is Christians learning to accept their sicknesses and indeed receive them from the Lord's hand with more of a level head, you know, more of an even keel. Just say, you know, this is part of my life right now. This is what God has dealt to me. You know, Eli in the Old Testament said, it's the Lord, let him do to me what seems good to him. Okay? And then remember the words of this hymn. The hymn writer says, fear not, well, it's actually God saying, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll shelter thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, will be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Okay, just receive this trial from the Lord's hand and in all things give thanks. Okay, but just note here that it's not wrong to pray for good health and even prosperity, as though that's something, you know, it's too carnal for us to be praying about. You know, we shouldn't want to have it. Well, let's want it, okay? Let's not belittle the blessings of good health. Okay, John says it, I pray that you may prosper in all things. And the NIV says, I pray that all may go well with you. Okay, God is affectionate toward us. He's compassionate toward his children, and even though he does allow testings and temptations to cross our path, it is his desire to bless us. I don't know if you've noticed, I've certainly noticed that Christians sometimes seem to have this weird, almost morbid guilt about being blessed. Okay, I'm guilty that things go well for me. No, give God thanks. And be joyful, okay? Rejoice with the wife of your youth, the scripture says. Sing a song to the Lord. Be glad. Be thankful. The Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. You don't need to feel guilty that God has blessed you, okay? It's okay to prosper in all things and to be in health. Okay, but so what do you see here is that here's the case of what's happening. There are some traveling brothers that have come to John, who have recently been at the church on Gaius's end, and they're telling John about what's the state of affairs over there, how are the people doing, and what's the condition of the church. As for Gaius, he himself is solid as a rock. This is a great guy. John writes back, as he did in 2 John. He says, nothing gives him greater joy than to know that the ones who were under his care have remained steadfast. They're holding the line doctrinally, and by doing so, they're being faithful to God, which, of course, is the most important thing. And he's exercising Christian love by extending hospitality to the traveling missionaries. And note, even though they're strangers, where's that? Verse 5. Okay, even though they're strangers to you, you're showing love to them by being hospitable. Now, hospitality is an indicator of a healthy spiritual state. Okay, well, maybe in our days there's perhaps not so much need for actual need to give people room and board. That's occasional. Maybe it'll happen to you at some point. But let's just say generosity toward those who go out for the name's sake. Okay, this is how you can gauge how dear your possessions are. This is how you can tell your financial priorities. This is how you can tell how much you love the things of this world, or do you use earthly wealth to store up a treasure in heaven? Now, we have a mandate. We have a commission from the Lord Jesus, from what is dear to his heart. We have a commission to take the gospel to, well, where have we sent it? India, Papua New Guinea, Belize, Haiti, El Salvador's coming up, Nepal, obviously South Jersey. Okay, we few people don't go to all these places. Okay, we don't do all the work ourselves. God calls his servants here and there to go to certain places and minister the name of Christ. Okay, that's what it says. They went forth for the name's sake, for the sake of God's name. And God says in Malachi, he says, I am a great king and my name is going to be great among the nations. My name will become great. And so these are the people who are taking the name of the Lord to different places. And we who stay here, we have opportunities to help them on their way. Okay, so he says, verse 5, you're doing a faithful thing whenever you support the brothers, even though they may be strangers. So take Grant and Christiane, for example. We know them a little bit. We know Holly Butler just a little bit. Okay, but we can see when we meet them, when we share an afternoon with them, that God has put a burning in their hearts to go forth and leave the comforts of home for his name's sake. Now, I feel the same way about the Christian schools here in town. There are staff and teachers who could easily double their salary by going to work in the public sector, but they don't. They do this instead. They're doing it for the name's sake, so that children might be won to the Lord. I feel this way about Cornerstone. I feel this way about Saints Prison Ministry. Okay, people get on a bus and they drive down, 500 miles to go play softball so that people in prison can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, those are just things that we support here through the church, and you probably have the ones that you privately support. Are those people getting any support from the world? Of course not. No. Because the church and the world don't have the same goals. If the world gives you money, they're going to expect to have a say in what you do. If the world gives you money, they want a return on their investment. Okay? And you better know that if the government gives you money, they're going to stick their nose in everything that you do. So we take nothing from the heathen. We go for the name of the Lord, and its needs are going to be supplied by the Lord through his people who, like Gaius, verse 5, are faithful. Okay, they're faithful. You're doing this faithfully. And verse 8 says, you're a co-worker. Okay, he wants to be a co-worker. And I would say exactly the same thing here goes for our church offering. Okay, it's got to be fully voluntary. Fully voluntary. We are never going to beg for money. We're never going to tell people that they're obliged to give to the church. Veronica was telling me last Sunday how her mom has been at this church down in D.C., and the church installed a cash machine in the church so that people don't have an excuse to not pay their tithe, okay? So that, here it is. You can't come and say, well, I forgot your offering. Okay, we got a cash machine right here. And Veronica's mom said, you know what? I think that's it for me here, okay? Amazing, isn't it? Okay, think about that. How is that one whit different than the money changers in the temple? How is that different at all? And what did Jesus say? This is a den of thieves. A den of thieves. Okay? Pay up, people. Pay what you owe God. Okay? We are never going to place an obligation on people to pay up, and we'll also never expect anybody who isn't of the Lord to support us. That's how it should be. And if it should come to be that there's not enough support or not enough interest motivated by Christian love to keep the place open, well, I guess we'll get a smaller place. Right? We're not going to beg. We can only say, look, we'll put our budget together. Look, folks, I mean, if we're going to do A, B, and C this year, here's the things we would like to do. Here's the money, the money we plan to spend. Nobody's going to spend it but us. So if you want to do these things, then, just take that home, think about it, put it in your pipe and smoke it, just nobody's going to pay for it but us. So just think about what share you would like to decide in your heart. What share are you going to have in the Lord's work here? And just give that. Give it cheerfully, or else just keep it. Now, the a woman I know who's the former director of CEF up in Salem County, you know, she said it in like a little maxim that I've always remembered. She just says, you know what I do? And CEF, of course, is somebody who's always in need of funds. She says, I just tell God and ask God's people. Okay? That's all you have to do. I tell God, what do we need? And I ask God's people. You know, if it's really going to do good for the sake of the name of God, he's going to provide. And you know what? Sometimes there's people who would give. They just don't know the need. So that's really all you have to do. If there's a need, we tell God, we ask God's people, and we praise God for those who want to be fellow workers for the truth, as it says in verse 8. And that's got to be the key. Okay? We got to do it for truth's sake. The truth with a capital T, for the gospel. Okay? This isn't about supporting charities, supporting missions. They went forth for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what I want to see in a missionary or in a ministry. This world is passing away, and sooner rather than later, it is the next world in which men and women are either going to live forever or they won't. A man or a woman or a child's greatest need is that they learn the truth. That there is a God who made them and loves them. There is a holy God who calls them to holiness. There is a just God who punishes sin. A merciful God who has provided a ransom for them. There is an intercessor who has borne their iniquities and who knows their weaknesses. There is a comforter who provides strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. If the gospel is not part of the ministry, then it's not a ministry. It's just a charity, okay? The people come in blind and they go out blind. If you have the gift of life and you withhold it, okay, if you even have it, okay, what good have you done? And these days, a lot of ministries are mixed up with government money and they are told, you know what? You can't talk about that here because of the Constitution, because of the Establishment Clause. Okay, the government can't show any preference to religion. You know what I say, Uncle Sam? Keep your money. We don't want your money. The truth of Jesus Christ is so much more important than whatever social improvement ministries have in mind. Okay, I understand that they can go hand in hand, that social betterment and the gospel can go hand in hand, but it takes two hands to go hand in hand. And you know which one usually becomes the dominant element? It's the social work, and the gospel message gets elbowed to the side. Okay, that's what usually happens. Help those who go forth for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. Now, let's go to Matthew 10. We'll wrap up with a couple of things from the Lord Jesus himself about this issue. Matthew 10. And verse 5. Everybody there? And it says, these 12, okay, I just listed the 12 apostles, Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach. Right? As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preach means proclaim it, explain it, teach it, urge people, call people. Now here's the, if you please, social work. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Okay, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, Paul says? Nobody, okay? So he needs to have his needs provided for. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. See, here's hospitality. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it or rest upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. For assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay, so at some point, and that point does not really seem like it's that far into the game. When you have determined that they are not listening, stop casting your pearls before swine. We invited you to eternal life. We healed. We did works of mercy in the name of God. You have witnessed something special in us, that we were from God. We're telling you to turn to God, but you've got no interest in the things of God. So we're moving on to the next town. We're done with you. If God should bring us back this way someday and you want to listen, then we'll be happy to tell you. But our business is to tell about Jesus Christ. It's not our battle to make sure that every homeless person has a home, to make sure that every child gets fed, to make bully-free zones, or to end human trafficking in the world. Okay, the scripture says, snatch some from the fire and save them. If they will not hear you, then go somewhere where they will hear you. Now, jump all the way down to verse 40. In verse 40, the Savior talks about those who are the co-workers, okay, the Gaiuses, if you please. Those who don't actually do the traveling and the ministering themselves, but who support the ones who do. Verse 40, he who receives you, that'd be the apostles, the traveling teachers, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So who are the little ones? Are we talking about children? No. Okay, we're talking about those who have gone out for the sake of the name. Whoever gives one of these just a cup of cold water to refresh them on their way or to support them in their work, if he gives you any help at all, even just a little bit because you're my disciple, he will surely not lose his reward. So John says in John 3 John, beloved Gaius, you do faithfully everything you do for the brothers. It's almost like Gaius could have an entry there in Hebrews 11. By faith, Gaius set up a bed and breakfast in his spare room so that road-weary Christian ministers could have a resting place. Okay? Now, you may or may not know there's such a place actually up in Camden County called, and we get their mail here at church, maybe we should talk about them, called Cedar Lane Missionary Homes. They do just this. People who are coming back to America on furlough from their assignments overseas or wherever it should be, they need the support of faithful Christians. Okay, last but not least, Matthew 25. Here's the reward. And verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels come with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. There's the reward. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. Okay, there's the word, a stranger, an out-of-towner. And you took me in, okay? The word is, the Greek word is xenos, X-E-N-O-S, xenos. And you know what the word Philadelphia means? It means brotherly love, is that right? So there's another Greek word that's like it, philoxenia. And that's the word for hospitality. It literally means showing love to strangers, okay? Strangerly love. So there's the word, I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was on the road, and you showed me hospitality. And I, where was I? I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these two critical words here, my brethren, you did it to me. Now pay attention. It is not accurate to say that any poor, pitiable person who needs our help is the least of these. Okay? And you hear it all the time in pleas of Christian ministries. It is used to tug at your heartstrings in a way that is outside the context here. Okay, look, the homeless are the least of these. These poor little children are the least of these. The fire victims are the least of these. Okay, now understand me, please. I'm not hard-hearted. Okay, I am not saying don't help anybody, but you have to stick to the context. You have to know what Jesus is saying here. He is not saying, and what he would have to be saying if that interpretation were true, he would have to be saying that any act of kindness done to anybody out of compassion is the basis for an eternal reward. Okay, do you think that's so? That if you give $50 to the Salvation Army to help the homeless, that's the basis for your eternal reward? Okay, there is a deep theological truth on display here, which is the union of Jesus Christ himself with his believers. You abide in me, I abide in you. This is branches and vine. Behold, I and the children that God has given me. Here's the shepherd and his flock, Christ and his brothers. Who are his brothers and sisters and mother? Remember, is it the people knocking on the door outside? No, it's these who sit at my feet and who do the will of my Father. These are my brothers. He said to his disciples, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever helps you because you belong to me helps me. He will have his reward because that is an expression of faith in me who have sent you. I have sent you, so whoever helps you helps me. This person can count on no help from the pagans, so I'm going to help him because he belongs to the king. It's sad to think of how much charity money goes to help people who are completely dull to the gospel, perhaps even hostile to the gospel, people who take advantage of your charity, when there are people in congregations, Christ's brothers and sisters, who are overlooked and sad and miserable and needy and weak, the shut-ins, the loner teenagers, the widows, the broken families, especially children of divorced parents, okay? People trying to get by on Social Security, okay? The missionaries who have left all to follow him. Treat them in a manner worthy of God, John says, because if they belong to the Lord, you are doing it for Christ himself, and he will acknowledge you here before men and before the angels in heaven. Let's pray and ask the Lord to clarify this to our hearts. Thank you, Abba Father, for your word. Thank you, dear Lord, for the fellowship that we have here, the fellowship of your Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you would lead us into all truth, as you have said that you would do. We submit to you and to your word, Lord God. We ask, Father, that you would continue to increase our understanding. Lord God, we know that you wish us to be compassionate, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Lord, let us see clearly where you yourself are hungry and a stranger and imprisoned and in need, and let us minister to you. Pray, dear Father, that you would make us like your Son Jesus in every way, holy, harmless, and undefiled. Make us wise unto salvation. And again, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we'll continue to grow in it. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.